And this morning we are continuing our series through the book of 2 Corinthians. So let's take our Bibles and turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and we're looking at verses 16 through 21 this morning. If you're using one of the Bibles provided in the pews, this is located on page 966. I'm going to begin by reading through the text, and then I'll offer a word of prayer. Here's what Paul writes. From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard him thus no longer. Verse 17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their transgressions against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Let's bow together. Our Lord, we thank you for reconciling us to yourself through our Lord Jesus Christ and for giving us this ministry of reconciliation. And I pray, Lord, that you would help us to understand the weight of these concepts, Lord, as we look at this passage together this morning. We pray that you would work its message into our hearts. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, in Greek mythology, there is a bird called the phoenix. And this bird, according to legend, has the colors of a peacock, it has the wingspan of an eagle, and it has an unnaturally long life. And when it is time for this bird to die, it does not pass on as other animals do. Instead, this bird gives up its life in a burst of flames. And then, according to the myth, out of the ashes of its old life, it is reborn, and a new phoenix appears. And I think this illustrates well the nature of the Christian experience. Scriptures tell us that we are born into this world with one life. But then when we come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, repenting of our sins and trusting in him, we too are reborn. That old life of ours is incinerated, and the new life begins. This is what Paul affirmed in last week's text. Back in chapter 5, verse 14, Paul said this, "We have concluded that one has died for all, and therefore all have died. And Christ died for all, so that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him. And so, just as Christ died and was raised to new life, so too do we die to our old selves and now live for Christ." And in our scripture reading this morning, we learned a little bit about what that new life looks like. Paul says the things that are now put to death are these: sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, covetousness, wrath, anger, malice, slander, and obscene talk. All these are part of the old life that dies when we come to Christ. And then he said that the new life includes these things: compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, patience, bearing with one another, forgiving one another, and loving one another. Okay? That's the life that we now put on. And as Paul continues his discussion here in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, he's going to share with us some additional things that our new life in Christ brings. Specifically, he's going to tell us that our new life in Christ revolutionizes the way that we look at the world. He says it changes the way that we look at Christ, but it also changes the way that we look at other people, and it changes the way that we look at ourselves, and then it changes the way that we look at our life's purpose, all of this gets revolutionized by our new life in Christ. Let's begin in verse 16 and begin to see this truth. First of all, we see that our new life in Christ causes us to look at others differently. Paul begins this way. He says, "From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh." To regard someone according to the flesh means that you make judgments about a person based upon superficial criteria. You're looking at how attractive they are, or how wealthy they are, or how charismatic they are, or how good a public speaker they are, and on the list goes. All of these superficial criteria. Paul says, now that we are Christians, we no longer use those kinds of criteria to judge other people. You see, we've developed a new way of looking at people. We don't regard others as the world regards them. In our former life, we valued those superficial things. In our new life in Christ, we don't value those things anymore. Now we value the things of the heart. Paul says, the supreme example of how our perspective has changed is in relation to Christ. He says, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh, even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh. We regard Him thus no longer. What does it mean to regard Christ according to the flesh? Well, that means to look at Christ according to those same worldly values. And what happened in our former life when we judged Christ by those standards? Well, let's review the things that made up the earthly life of Christ. Looking at Him according to the flesh, we see that Christ was born to a teenage mother who became pregnant before she was married. We see that His father was a lowly carpenter who never did get his family out of poverty. We see that Jesus never traveled more than 30 miles from the place of His birth, so He was hardly a globetrotter. And He never received a formal education, so how much could He really know? And we notice that Jesus' teachings contradicted all of the teachings of the scribes and the Pharisees of His day. And who did Jesus hang out with? He hung out with fishermen, tax collectors, day laborers, and a lot of people with questionable backgrounds. See, when we look at Christ according to the flesh, that is what we see. And what is our conclusion about Christ when we look at Him just according to the flesh? Well, many people have a variety of opinions about Christ. Many look at Him and say, He is the ultimate self-made man. Look where He came from and look what He became. Or they might say, He was a really great teacher. What a charismatic leader. What a moral example. But none of those get to the truth of who Jesus is. Maybe a part of the truth, but not all of the truth. When the Apostle Paul looked at Christ according to the flesh, how did Paul judge Christ? Well, before Paul became a Christian, he concluded that Jesus was an ignoramus and a troublemaker and a man who deserved to die. And Paul felt that all who would follow Jesus being so foolish that they deserved to die. That's why Paul was a persecutor of the church before he came to faith in Christ. You see, when you judge Christ according to the flesh, meaning according to the things that the world values, you are not going to come to a right understanding of Christ. At best, He will be an amazing man, but He will be nothing more. Well, what happened after the Spirit of God changed our hearts? And after He allowed our eyes to see Christ for who He really is? Well, then we saw that Jesus was conceived in the womb of the Virgin Mary through the power of the Holy Spirit of God. And we see that the Spirit put Christ into an impoverished family because that was part of Christ's mission. You see, it was part of the humiliation of Christ, which was necessary to make satisfaction for our sins. Philippians chapter 2 tells us that this is part of the self-emptying of Christ. He had to give up all positions of honor and all glory. That's why he went to an impoverished family. And why did Jesus' teachings contradict the scribes and the Pharisees? Not because he was the ignoramus, it was because they were. His teachings were the words of God. Their teachings were the inventions of men. And why did Jesus spend his time with tax collectors and sinners? Well, because it is not the healthy who need a doctor. It's the sick. And so Jesus spent his time with the spiritually sick. You see, that's what it means to look at Christ according to the Spirit. If you look at him according to the flesh, you will not come to a right judgment about Christ. He was just a man born into poverty under questionable circumstances with some radical teachings. That's all he is. But when you see him the way that God reveals him in the Scriptures, when you understand who he really is, and you discover the unseen realities behind the flesh, you realize that he was, as Simon Peter said, the Christ, the Son of the living God. As the Apostle John said, he was the true God and eternal life. And so you can see the danger of judging according to the flesh and not according to the Spirit. If you judge according to the flesh, you will miss much of the truth. Reality is a lot like an iceberg, you see. There's the part above the surface that you can see, but then there's this great reality under the surface that you cannot see. And that's why God has given us his word to reveal to us the unseen parts. And it is only when we see all of it that we will truly be living in light of reality. Paul says, now that we are Christians, we have this new spiritual principle inside of us. We have the Spirit of God taking up residence in our hearts. Now, therefore, we must learn to judge all things according to the Spirit, not according to the flesh. This was a great problem in the church of Corinth. See, there were these false apostles that we've talked about, and they had moved into the city, and they were beginning to exert some influence upon the believers there in the church. When the church of Corinth looked at these false apostles, according to the flesh, they looked really great. These guys were attractive, and they were smart, and they could give a great speech. And compared to Paul, okay, who was weak and going blind, and according to their testimony, not a great public speaker. He wrote great letters, they said, but he wasn't a great speaker. When they looked at the false apostles compared to Paul, they said, you know what? Maybe we should be listening to these false apostles instead, right? Judging by the criteria of the flesh, these were the guys to follow. But they would have led the church into false doctrine. Paul says, we must regard no one according to the flesh any longer. This is going to be a battle that we struggle with for the rest of our lives. Because though we have eradicated, to some extent, that old nature, the remnants of it are still with us. We are still going to find ourselves looking at people and judging them based on how much money they have, how much power they have, how much influence they have over others, how attractive they are on the outside. We're going to be tempted to look at those things and not to look at the heart. We're going to be tempted not to judge the character of the person, not to be discerning with their teachings. The Church of Christ has been led astray by these things for millennia. It will continue to be a struggle for us. But Paul says the gospel changes our perspective, teaches us to look within and not just to look without. Well, that is the first thing that the gospel transforms in us, view of Christ, and by extension, our view of all people. But then secondly, we see that the gospel also causes us to look at ourselves differently. Paul says in verse 17, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come." So just as the phoenix explodes in a ball of flame and then is reborn as something new, so too has the Christian seen their old life go up in flames, and a new life has been born. Old ways of thinking, old ways of feeling, and old ways of living have been put aside. How did this new identity come about? Well, Paul explains it to us in verses 18, 19, and 21. Verse 18 says, "All this is from God." So there is where it started. How did you go from old creation to new creation? It wasn't through self-reform. It was through a divinely wrought change in your heart. God did it for you. And here's how he did it. Second half of verse 18. It says, "Through Christ, he reconciled us to himself." So that is how he did it. You are a new creation in Christ because God did a work in your life. And the work that he did was to draw you to himself, establishing a new relationship with you. Once you were alienated, but now you are reconciled. That's how it came about. And then verse 19 gives us some more details. Paul writes, "That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them." So here's what it means for God to reconcile with you. It means that none of those sins that you have committed are counted against you any longer. God treats you as if you never have sinned, and as if you're not going to sin in the future. And then Paul explains still further in verse 21. How could God treat me as if I haven't sinned? Because, 21, "For our sake, God made Christ to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." So God has done a work in your life, a work of reconciling you to himself through Jesus Christ. The way you were able to be reconciled is that God chose to no longer hold your sins against you. How could he do that? Because Christ became sin for you. And this gets us to the heart of the gospel message. It's something that we have got to understand, is that every single one of us is a sinner by nature and by choice. And though we like to try to minimize that fact and emphasize all of our admirable qualities, the truth is that the admirable qualities do not negate the sin nature. And our sinful natures have alienated us from God, and indeed from one another. God has to deal with that problem. See, the scriptures tell us that the wages of sin is death. Death means separation from God for all eternity. You understand that every sin is a challenge to God's justice. If God does not judge sin with death, then he is unjust because sin deserves death. If God does not deal with sin, then God is not holy, because a holy being will always feel wrath towards sin. If God does not judge sin, then he gives up his authority as God, because God has the authority to judge sin. If he doesn't judge sin, then God is allowing his law to be thrown into contempt, The law says, do this and you shall die. If you do this and you do not die, the law was a suggestion and not a law. If God does not judge sin, then his truthfulness is also thrown into contempt. In fact, God is found to be a liar and not a truth teller. God told Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden that on the day that they sinned, they would die. If they did not die, and if their posterity did not die for their sins, the devil would have been right when he said, "You shall not die." God would be forfeiting his place and giving it to the devil instead. You see, we all have this sinful nature. Sinful nature is there, even though we may have other qualities that are very praiseworthy. And that sin nature and our sinful choices make us worthy of death. It is what created the alienation with God. But the great work that God has done for us is to reconcile with us by not counting those sins against us any longer. And the way he could do that is by allowing his son to experience death instead of us. You see, death is the wage of sin. If we weren't going to die, someone else would. Christ voluntarily took that upon himself. Now you might ask, how is it just for God to judge his son for the sins that we committed? For the answer to that, I go back to Jonathan Edwards, who said that love has the power to bring two people together and make them one. And the illustration, of course, is the illustration of marriage. In marriage, you have two people who fall in love, come together, and now in the eyes of the law, they are one. The money in the one spouse's bank now also belongs to the other. The debts that one spouse has now belong to the other. You see, they were two separate people, but now they're one person and they share in everything together. The gospel teaches us that Christ joined with us out of his love. And when we respond to him in saving faith, we are coming to him in love. And this love binds us together into one new entity. So that Christ takes our sins and we take his death. God counts Christ's death as ours and puts our sins on the shoulders of his son and judges them there. This is the great work that God has done, and this is why we all stand as new creations in Christ today. We stand on the merits of the Son of God. So God made Christ, who knew no sin, to be sin for us, that we might be the righteousness of God in him. This changes the way that we look at everything. Changes the way that we look at Christ, changes the way that we look at other people, and it changes the way that we look at ourselves. We realize that we have no inherent goodness which earns us the favor of God. And we understand that none of these superficial criteria that we like to use to judge the worth of a person apply in this case. It wasn't our wealth or our power, our influence or our good looks or our persuasive speaking abilities that brought us back into a relationship with God. It was solely on the basis of Christ. And so there's a new humility that is generated. And then we also see that because of what God has done for us through Christ, we look at our purpose in life differently than we used to. Life used to be about bettering ourselves. Now life is about making a name for Christ in this world. In fact, let's look back through verses 18, 19, and 20 again. It says, all this is from God who, through Christ, reconciled us to himself. And now look at the result. It says, and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. So we've received reconciliation, and now here's our task, to reconcile others to God. Verse 19, God has entrusted to us the message of reconciliation. That's the gospel message. And then verse 20. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. You see, God has given us a new identity. That new identity is now the identity of one who is reconciled with God. And now he's given us a task. We are to seek to reconcile others to God as well. That is our new job. It's not to acquire more wealth. It's not to gain more influence. It is to reconcile people to God. We're seeking to draw people to the Son of God in repentance and faith, talking to them about the person and the work of Christ and why they should trust in Him. We're also seeking to reconcile people with each other. That's what the church is all about. The Bible describes the church as a new humanity in which we are coming together. And it doesn't matter whether you're a Jew or a Greek or male or female or rich or poor, we're reconciling with each other in the church. We also seek to reconcile people with their circumstances, teaching them not to be embittered any longer, but to live in peace and joy. And we're trying to mobilize people to become agents of reconciliation themselves. You see, this is part of Christ's mission. It was to transform our lives so that now we would transform other lives. So let me offer a few concluding applications. First, I want to talk to those who may not yet have embraced the Lord Jesus Christ in saving faith. I would implore you, as Paul has implored us in this text, to be reconciled to God. Recognize the reality of the sin nature and the consequences that sin brings. We are all made as image bearers of God. That means we have tremendous dignity. And because of the grace of God, we do many good deeds. And yet, that doesn't take away our sin problem. And so we must repent of it. And we must reach out to Christ. He has already reached out in love to us. It is time for us to turn to Him. And when we do so, God will count the death of Christ as our death for sin. He will count the righteousness of Christ as our righteousness. So be reconciled with God. And let me say to the Christians that are here, it is time for us to cultivate a spirit of reconciliation. It is very difficult for people to accept our message when we are unwilling to reconcile with others ourselves. So let me ask you, are there people in your life that you need to be reconciled with right now? Are there people that you need to extend forgiveness to and a little bit of grace to? Are there people that you need to repent of sin before? I'm not suggesting that every attempt will be successful. Okay? There are some people who do not want to reconcile. But we must have the spirit of reconciliation about us. That is the message that we have believed in. This is the reality that we have experienced with God. And now we must live out that reality with the others around us. So do what it takes to reconcile with others. Everything that you can control, okay, take steps and make those relationships right. Talk to your spouse, to your kids, to your parents, to extended family members, or to those coworkers that you have experienced a break from. It is time to reconcile with people, because that is what God has done for us. And Christians, it's time for us all to become a part of this ministry of reconciliation. That is the ministry of the church. Every Christian needs a church. And every Christian needs a ministry in that church, which contributes to our ministry of reconciliation. It's time to get involved. If you don't have a ministry yet in this church, it's very simple. All you have to do is talk to me or talk to one of the deacons, and we will find the right fit for you so that you can have a part here as well. Friends, it's time for all of us to shed our favoritism on the one hand and our prejudices on the other. See, when we judge according to the flesh, that is what inevitably happens. The people that are rich and powerful and good-looking, we have feelings of favoritism towards. For the people that are poor or uneducated or unattractive, those are the ones that we have a prejudice against. It's time to blow those old things out of the water. It's time for us to start looking at all people as image bearers of God who have sinned and who need a Savior. No more room for judging according to the flesh. Well, let's bow together in a word of prayer now. Lord, I pray that you would help us to model the ministry of reconciliation. Lord, you have reconciled with us despite the greatness of our sins. Help us, Lord, to reconcile with others, because surely their offenses against us do not match what we did to you. And Lord, we recognize that there will be a cost to this, just as it cost your Son his life to reconcile with us. So there will be a personal cost for us to bear as we try to forgive those who have sinned against us. Lord, I pray that you would help us to model the spirit of reconciliation in every aspect of our lives. Help us to make the gospel attractive by the way that we live. Please use this church to bring healing in our community, that this might be a place where it doesn't matter who you are or where you came from. You are welcomed and given a place of service. Lord, I pray that when people look at this church, that is what they would see. Help us, Lord, to live in light of this new perspective that you give to us. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.